Welcome to Global Outreach Community Church, where we proclaim and demonstrate the love of God through Christ. Now, from the Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas, here is today's message.
Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road as before a king. While others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him were shouting in praise and adoration. Hosanna to the Son of David, the Messiah. Blessed, praised, glorified is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was trembling with excitement, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And so as I was reading over and over and over again, I was studying the text. I was just getting into it, like pastors tell us, sleep with the text, get inside of it. And I was looking at it, and one thing kept sticking out to me was, Hosanna to the Son of David, the Messiah. Blessed, praised, glorified is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So you've seen the title that I have is, what kind of king did you expect? What kind of king did you expect? As I was meditating on this scripture, one of the things I noticed was they praised and glorified. They had an expectation for Jesus coming in as king. And so as we focus on this verse 9, I want to give you a quick intro. Unmet expectations. When I first came to Christ, it was 2003. I had a friend that had just died in high school. I was in college. I was playing football. And I was coming back from a game. I got a call from my coaches, about 50 text messages or 50 voicemails about my friend in the hospital about to pass. When I got to the voice message, I checked and I called them back and they said, "Man, you're too late. Julian's gone." And I went through, I was frustrated. I was shocked. I didn't know what happened because here he is, a 17-year-old boy in high school, got a bacterial disease or infection inside his body that the doctors couldn't stop, heart rate kept going, they couldn't do surgery, and he passed right there in the hospital at 17 years old. My head coach at the time, when I was in Clarion University in Pennsylvania, my head coach said, "Listen, I want to send our team chaplain to you so he can talk to you about what you're dealing with." I said, "Okay, fine." Team chaplain called me, said he was on his way to pick me up and took me to the restaurant. We sat there and we ate, and we just talked about my friend, you know, what kind of person was he. And Julian was always a guy that smiled, always a guy that was full of joy. No matter what happened, he was always excited, always telling jokes. And so just thinking about his death, right, thinking about the person he was, kind of gave me some comfort. So as we were riding back from the restaurant, we got to my dorm, and he asked a question. He said, "If you was to die tonight, where would you spend eternity?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, where do you think Julian is spending eternity at?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, you want to find out tonight?" I said, "Yeah, sure." So we did the salvation of prayer. I gave my life to Christ, and I was excited. I went home, went to my dorm, called my mom. "Mom, I just gave my life to Jesus Christ. He just saved my life." Called my brother, called everybody. Everybody was excited, right? And then some months later, I went right back to doing what I was doing, right back sinning, right back living the way I wanted to live. Why? Because the king that I expected, that I heard preachers preach about and talk about, that, man, yeah, Jesus Christ changed my life. There's no other place I'd rather be. There's no other thing I'd rather be doing but living my life for Jesus Christ. And I was broke, and now I got money, and I didn't have a car, and now I got a car. And they was talking about how their life was just grand. And here I was struggling in school. Here I was. Things didn't get better for me. I expected this king to make life sweet for me. I expected this king not to take me through suffering, not to take me through any pain. I expected this king, right? The expectation I had of this king was that there was joy, it was life, no struggle. Yes. And my life didn't mimic that. And so I went back with an unmet expectation. And like many of my friends that I've saw, decided to leave Christ because they expected this king to do this, but they didn't know the true king. So when I focus on the verse, Hosanna to the Son of David, the blessed, praised, glorified is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. What does that mean? They were excited because in John chapter 12, right? Jesus had already raised Lazarus from the dead, right? So they were excited. So everybody heard of this miraculous sign. So everybody heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And everybody wanted to come see Jesus riding in. So as he's riding in, he's getting in the donkey, right? The donkey symbolized peace, right? Because people always talked about in the research that why didn't Jesus come in a horse? Well, a horse, if he would have came in on a horse, it would have symbolized war. It would have symbolized power, dominance, strength, and he would have had an army behind him. But Jesus rode on a donkey. And in biblical times, most kings rode on donkey. Why? Because they had peaceful intentions. Jesus was going into Jerusalem, right, to bring peace. He wasn't coming into Jerusalem for war. So as I was studying this, I was like, oh, that's why people were excited. That's why people knew who Jesus was. So let me back up a little bit if I don't get ahead of myself. So what does Hosanna mean? It means save us now, or save, I pray. So when they would say, Hosanna, son of David, they knew by prophetic words, or the prophecy was spoken, that there would be a king on David's in David's family, on his line, bloodline. So when they said, Hosanna, save us, save, I pray, or pray, I pray that you save us now, they knew that this king was about to do that. He was about to fulfill that. So they had an expectation of a king. They were shouting because, again, Jesus had gone viral. Many had came out to see him as he entered. Their shouts of Hosanna in the highest indicated that the Messiah had finally come to set up God's kingdom here on earth. Their expectation was that this Messiah would bring a physical deliverance and salvation immediately, that he will restore peace and fortunes to Israel, that he would set up his kingdom and rule their nation forever, that he will overthrow and liberate their nation from Roman oppression, and that he would extend his rule over Gentile nations. So they were shouting for joy. Hey, Hosanna, the king is coming. Let me get the palm branches. That's going to symbolize victory and triumph. Let me take off my cloak and put it down, which was an act that they were submitted to a royal king. They knew that this king Jesus was coming. They knew that he was a Messiah, because in the book of Matthew was writing to Jews. In the whole book of Matthew, everything is just pointing back to Jesus being the Messiah. So when they saw the king, they said, Hosanna! Hosanna, son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were excited. I'm about to be delivered now, like they were in Exodus when they cried out because they were in bondage for years. And God delivered them, and they thought that this was about to happen now. My expectation is that you're about to deliver us now. We about to have fun. We about to be reigning, ruling. We tired of this oppression. We tired of going through this. Have you ever had an expectation for God to do something for you and you didn't see it met? You wanted it done now. You were excited. Hosanna, save us. My mom is dying, save her. I want to be delivered, save, do it now. I want to have money now. They had the expectation that Jesus was about to do this now. And guess what? It didn't happen. And they got frustrated. And it's funny because in Matthew 27, I'm still going to go back. Jesus was the king and the Messiah that they had been hoping and waiting for. Yet he was going to disappoint them temporarily in order to save them eternally. They were looking for an earthly reward right now. They were looking for Jesus to meet their earthly needs right now, not meet their spiritual need, which is salvation, which is Jesus was coming to die on the cross to defeat sin and death. And they were focused on what we can get right now. So in Matthew 27, 20, 22 through 23, they were crying out Hosanna, but then later that week they ended up saying crucify. The same people that was calling out Hosanna, you about to save us. When the expectation wasn't met and they felt disappointed, crucify him. This is not the Messiah that we expected. This is not the king that we wanted. Crucify him. And he said, what shall I do then with Jesus who called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. They didn't want this Messiah. They couldn't deal with a crucified Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that was going to reign forever. They had a different expectation. And the king did not meet the expectation that they wanted to. So they were frustrated. Crucify him. When I walked away from for a brief moment in my life when I got saved, because God didn't meet my expectation. And when I decided in 2004 in the spring, I left Clarion University to go back home. And it's strange because that whole semester in the spring, I was in my sin, doing what I wanted to do. Right, God, he's not real. Man, the Jesus that they talking about, I don't see that working in my life. So I might as well go ahead and party, kick it, smoke, drink, have a little, you know, with some fun with the ladies. And at the end of the day, I was crying every night. My roommate would look over to me, man, why are you crying? I'm like, I don't know. I would say, God, save me. I'm sorry. I just didn't know, but I know that I'm supposed to be with you, but I don't know. Just save me. I'm drunk, crying out. And I remember in May 2004, when I decided to leave Clarion, I went back home. It was a lady in high school. Her son played on the football team with me. And she used to say, she used to tell her son, Isaiah, you know, Sweeney gonna get saved, right? He gonna live for Christ one day. All right, he gonna go around preaching. And I would say, man, your mama crazy. Right? Like, she every time she saw me, hey, what's up, preacher? What's up, minister? You know you're gonna live for Christ? I'm like, lady, you out your mind. And when I was coming back home, I heard this. Go find the lady who told you you was gonna preach. She's gonna teach you about me. I went and I called her, and the first thing she said, I've been waiting on you. And when I came, she found me. She started teaching me who Jesus was. And my expectation changed from, no, he's supposed to give me peace and joy and fun and freedom, which is true. But I wouldn't have to go through any suffering. And she said, look, I want you to read in the book of John. She said, I want you to find out who Jesus is. And as I'm reading the book of John, I'm crying. Not because it was some good things in there. I'm crying because I'm like, man, you told us we got to take up a cross, that we got to die, that we got to count the cost. What? Like, I don't want this, but I'm crying because this wasn't what I signed up for, right? I signed up for a different kind of king, but I'm finding out the true king, and so I'm weeping even more because I'm like, this is the Jesus Christ that I should be following. This is the Jesus Christ that I should be leading my life. This is the Jesus Christ. So I had to change my expectations according to what this lines up in the scripture, not what preachers and everybody else was saying. I had to get to know Jesus for myself. So the same people crying out Hosanna is the same people that's crucifying me. Here's the thing. Here's Jesus' expectations. He wanted to bring a spiritual deliverance and salvation from sin and death. He wanted to set up a spiritual kingdom that would last forever. He wanted to restore peace between man and God. And he wanted to, instead of ruling their nation, he wanted to rule their hearts. He wanted to make them rich in their relationship toward God, not just a monetary thing, not just financial, you got money and coins, but he wants to make you rich in your relationship with God because that was the reason why he came. You were separated by your sin. You didn't know God. You were going doing your own thing, and the thing that you were doing was leading to destruction. And so he came to overthrow sin so that you can truly be free. They wanted a physical thing right now, but God came to meet their deepest need. I need to come and down a cross so that you can be free. I need to come and down a cross so I can restore you back to God. I need to come and down a cross so I can defeat death. So when you die, you won't be died forever. You can resurrect and you'll be with me for eternity. I came to give you life. Hosanna, save us now, I pray, save us now. So Jesus' expectations was totally different from ours. But at the end of the day, people being fickle will one day be with you and one day walk away from you. Yes. They'll tell you how great you are at one moment, and when you don't meet their expectations, I'm out of here. Yes. But I thank God that we have a Savior who saw my deepest need, who didn't look at my earthly need. Who, you know how we pray? We pray some things, and God like, man, you praying that, but I know what you need. Yes. He tell us to pray what we need, but he know what we really need. Yes. And he gonna give us what we really need. And so I saw friends, I saw people who were Christians for years say, man, this Jesus thing not working for me. That I don't need to be following this Jesus because my life ain't looking like Pastor so-and-so's. My life is not looking at Sister so-and-so. Their life got it going on. I'm up here struggling. But he died on the cross for your sin, that you can have a relationship with Christ. Isn't that the greatest need? Not the physical, though he meets the physical, but isn't it the greatest need that you can have a rich relationship toward God, that you can, listen, my greatest asset in life is my relationship with God. That I can go to him. In the Old Testament, they had to go before a priest to be forgiven for their sins, right? They had to make sacrifices. I can go before God myself, and I can petition God for myself that I have a full relationship with Jesus Christ because of what he done on the cross. Hallelujah. Hosanna, save now, I pray. I am so thankful that I have that relationship. And sometimes we don't take advantage of it because we think that, oh, I don't need to pray. It's not that important. I don't need to get into the word and read this word for what it is. And we live our lives accordingly. And then as soon as we struggle and go through something, we come to God. God, save us now. He said, no, I'm going to teach you something in this right here. Instead of me changing your circumstances, I'm going to teach you how to deal in your circumstances. I'm going to show you that I'm with you in your circumstances. Yes. Instead of you asking to change your spouse, he going to give you a different perspective on how to love your spouse. Yes. I'm telling you, so it's not you expecting this, but he going to come a whole nother way. Yes. And some people can't take it. Why? Because they don't know who he really is.
Yes.
If you knew who he was, that you wouldn't be tripping or sweating or worrying. You would be like, man, God, I thank you. Because guess what? He's going to meet the deepest need that we really have. You ever had your kid crying? You know, my son was sick one time, and he was like, Daddy, I want some chips. Son, you don't need chips. You need vitamin C. You need medication. And I wouldn't be a good father if I gave my son just chips, and he's sick, cookies and snacks. I gave him what he really needs. And so when you're praying, yes, you're praying. You're making your request known, but God knows what you really need. And so, God, that's why at the end you can say, God, nevertheless, your will be done, not my own. So let me move on. So let me give you some key takeaways real quick. So your expectations of who Jesus is should always line up with Scripture. It's interesting, in Isaiah 53, they already have told Israel, the Jews, what was about to happen. They laid it out. He's going to die for the sins of the people. Right? He's about to be slaughtered as a lamb. He's going to go through. So I don't understand why they were thinking that this Messiah is about to reign right now. And do you know there are still Jews in this world that are still expecting the Messiah to come, that they don't even think Jesus is the Messiah? But he told you in Scripture, the Scriptures that you studied since childhood, that this is what he's about. So your expectation of who Jesus is should always line up with Scripture.
Yes.
Quit going off of what other people are just saying. Get into the text for yourself.
Yes.
Don't be just looking at what other people say. Get into the text for yourself so now you can have a right expectation of who he is.
Yes.
Continue to trust God when things don't turn out like you expected them to. How many times we get disappointed, like, man, God, I've been praying and fasting. You ain't came through for me. Man, And we stop talking to Jesus for a good little while. Sometimes we stop coming to church. We don't want nothing to do with the preacher, nothing to do with the people of God. Why? Because we stopped trusting. We thought this is going to turn out one way, and it turned out a whole nother way.
Yes.
Right? So I need you to continue to trust. Romans 8:28 said, all things work together for the good.
All
if they would have just hung in there, right? Because it's interesting. After he died on the cross, people was like, oh, he really is the Messiah. If they would have just hung in there a little bit longer,
yeah.
I'm going to work this together for your good. Just continue to trust in me.
Yeah.
Just continue to hang on there with me.
Yeah.
Don't give up.
Yes.
Then last one, God's purpose and plan for your life will override any plan you can ever come up with. Again, their plan was deliverance now, restore now, bring peace now. But God had a totally different plan. And so his purpose and plan for your life will override and plant any plan that you can ever come up with. Proverbs 19:21 says the purpose of God, God's purposes will prevail. God's purposes will prevail. So I'm going to close with this. 2006, April 1st, 2006, this is my second expectation I had of God. I was transferred down to North Carolina A&T, and my expectation was I was going to go to the NFL. I had a great season in 2005 as a junior. My senior year, 2006, God put it on my heart to start a Bible study for athletes. I started a Bible study, and I began seeking God like no other. I was fasting, praying, and I created a team. We went from one person to we had multiple athletes coming every Wednesday night for Bible study. And I was excited, and I said, you know what, God, I really want to come. I really want to go to the NFL because that was my goal since childhood, that I was going to take care of my family, that I was going to make my dad regret not being in my life. And I built my life on pain, hurt, and rejection. When I found Jesus, I said, Jesus, you know what? You can do whatever you want with my life. Just let me get through my senior year, and I'm yours. April 1st, 2006, I was in spring practice, and I was running the ball. I've been playing running back. Been running the ball many a times. Got hit one good time, and I went to the sideline. I still had adrenaline, and I said, man, God, I don't know what this sharp pain is. And I told my friend, my boy Tim Sharpside, who was the best in my life, I said, hey, can you come pray for me? The pain had gotten so worse, so bad, that the trainers came over and started poking and prodding. I said, man, it hurt. He said, well, can you get up? I couldn't get up. Three times I tried to get up, and I couldn't get up. By that time, I black out, and I come to, I'm in the hospital room, and the doctors are screaming. We got to go, we got to do a media surgery right now. This kid could die. We got to go to media surgery right now. So I go in surgery. I come to, and I'm in a hospital bed. And the doctor comes to me. He says, son, close call. You almost lost your life. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the hit that you took ruptured your kidney. Not only that, he said, we had to drain the blood and the urine out of your system because it would have been toxic and would have became waste inside of you. So I said, okay, doc, okay, what else? He said, oh, by the way, you can't play football. And I was crushed. And no, initially I was excited. Okay, God, all right, my expectation, you're going to heal me, right, so I can go to the league saving souls, right, and I can give you all the glory. That's how it's going to work out. That's my expectation. He said, no, doctor said, you don't understand me. You have one kidney. You play any other contact sport, you can rupture the other kidney and you can lose your life. It's over for you. I said, doc, what do you mean? What are you saying? I'm saying you can't play no more, man. Immediately I got upset. Doc, you don't know who I am. I've been telling my mom for years that I had an older sister running the streets. My older brother didn't graduate. I told my mom when I was a kid in the projects, Akron, Ohio, Spring Hill Projects, that mom, we never gonna live like this again. Growing up with rats and roaches, growing up with lights getting cut off, going up walking to the laundromat with our clothes in our hand, we're never gonna live like this again. If my older sister and my brother didn't do it, then I'm gonna do it, mom. I got you. My dad's 20 minutes away from me. He never came to see me. I got you. He will regret not being in my life. I would become so successful that he will regret not being in my life. And at that moment, I started crying. I'm like, man, you don't know who I am, doc. You don't know what I gave up. You don't know everything I poured into this game, and you're telling me that it's over. So I turned to God, and I started crying out to God. I went through this depression period, and I was like, God, I don't know, like, what are you doing? Like, I was faithful. I started a Bible study. I am preaching your word. I am talking to athletes. I'm unashamed of the gospel. Like, I am doing what you called me to do. Why this? Why this? And I didn't get no answer for about a year and a half. And depression led to suicidal thoughts. And I remember sitting in my house, my apartment at the time. I'm crying out one last time. I said, God, Hosanna, save. I put the knife to my neck. I said, well, forget it. I'm better off dead than alive. I said, God, if you can't save me, if you don't help me understand what's going on in my life, I don't want this anymore. And I remember picking the knife up, and I put it to my neck, and I heard these words. The only reason you holding on to this game is because you don't believe I have something better for you. And at that moment, I felt peace. And at that moment, I had hope return to me. And then I realized there are no hopeless situations. There are people who grow hopeless about their situation changing. There are people who get disappointed because God didn't come through for them like they wanted to, and they get hopeless and they walk away. And God gave me peace that the only reason you're holding on to this game, son, is because you don't believe I got something better for you. Change your expectations. You're only concerned about making it to the league, about being an NFL player, but my plan and purpose for your life will prevail. I didn't call you to be an athlete. I called you to minister. I called you to preach. I called you to serve me. I called you to take up your cross and die daily. That's what I called you to do. So I need you to trust me in this. Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good. I remember crying like, God, man, okay, I serve you. But how? How am I going to do this? I got one kidney. Doesn't matter. And at that moment, he began to peel back the layers, and he began to meet my deepest need. I was living with pain, hurt, and rejection. My dad wasn't in my life. I built my life on that. And God met me at my deepest need. Son, you don't know who you are. You've been hiding behind this game for your whole life. I'm about to show you who you are. Son, you're thinking that it was supposed to be this way. No, I'm taking you a whole nother way. This is the plan. I got you here, right? And here's what I'm about to do in your life going forward. Your expectations of who Jesus is. My expectations changed that night. And I said, God, no matter what happened in my life, two things I know. One, you're with me. Through it all. The ups, the downs, through it all. I would never turn my back on Christ because he has been with me through it all. And there's some things that you go through in life. There's some things that you've been through in life, and he has been with you through it all. Through the people that left you, through the cancer, through the divorce, through people walking out of your life, through the betrayal. He has been with you through it all. So how dare we get mad when God doesn't meet a need or expectation that we have, when we have a Savior who says, no, I will meet your deepest need. Yeah. I'm going to love you like you need to be loved. I'm going to die for you on the cross so that you can serve me for the rest of your life. My life is better than what you got. Let's make a trade. And so I began serving Christ since then. And my life has never been the same. Change your expectations of who he is. You're respecting the king to meet something one way, and he's trying to meet something else. He's trying to meet a need a whole other way. I need you to begin to look at Christ in light of scripture. I need you to continue to trust God despite your plans failing. And I need you to continue to understand that his plan and purpose for your life will always prevail over any plan that you have. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I just thank you, God. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for Palm Sunday. I understand.
Thank you for listening. Join us each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at The Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas. Visit us online at www.globaloutreachcc.org. Remember, your life matters because it matters to Christ.